If you are not aware, the most important characteristic, defining characteristic of Christians is our lack of ability to have fun. The most godly Christians you will ever meet do not enjoy life. They don't have fun with things because they know that everything that they could enjoy is really just driving them away from the gospel. And that is categorically untrue. But if you've ever looked at who we aspire to be, we want to be serious, intentional believers. That is true. But sometimes the people we look up to act like, or at least the persona that we see acts like we can't enjoy what's going on, because enjoyment would somehow be un-Christ-like. Conversely, we bring children in for VBS, and people go bonkers. I saw people dress up in ways I've never seen them dress before, in good ways. One of our elders' wives came with giant pigtails, ponytails. It's two ponytails, pigtails. Which one has two? Pigtails has two. I don't really do the pigtail thing, so don't know. And Julie, if you were to have an opportunity to see Julie, who's very put together and in control up here during VBS, she was throwing things over the backdrop. It was fun. Was that wrong? No, it's not wrong, but we all know that there's a little bit of us that says we need to subdue fun in order to be mature. There's laughter. Not everyone thinks that. But that's the way that we typically act as Christians. Like I said, it's not true. And this morning's passage is about enjoying what we have, sort of. Not in an egotistical sort of way, but enjoying what we have. Now, you have to know there are a lot of tabs in my Bible for today. The guys up top made fun of me already for how many verses I had for this morning, and I added to it since then. If you take your QR code on your bulletin, you'll be able to follow along online with these verses, but do know that I will probably be skipping some of them because they're there for reference and they're there to build the case of the scripture. I'm not going to walk us through every one of them, but they are there if you want to look at them. We are in 1 Peter chapter 3, and here is what Peter says. Finally, all of you. All right, we have to explain that phrase before we even move on. Remember, back in chapter 2, verse 13, he says, to everyone, be subject to every authority. Then in verse 18, he says, to servants, particularly. Then in 3:1, he says, to wives, particularly. Then in 3:7, he says, to husbands, particularly. Now in 3:8, he says, finally, all of you. So he started with everyone, he moved to the more specific, and now he's back to everyone again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does this have to do with enjoying life? Why does he write, if anyone would love life? Why does he say, if you want to see good days? We need to ask that question, what it's about. We need to ask how we get it. But the first thing we need to do is understand what this idea of a blessing is. But on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. What does it mean to obtain a blessing? In this context, this isn't a, we have the cross, we have life with Jesus for eternity, and that is the blessing. This is a blessing that is temporary, a blessing that is temporal in time. How do we get this blessing that is temporary? How do we get this blessing that is in our, or in this moment and in time? What does that look like? The answer, in general, comes out of quoting Psalm 34. Whoever would love life, that's the blessing. Whoever would see good days, that's the blessing. Let him do what? Let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking lies or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. In general, that is what it's saying. We are to keep our tongue from evil things. We're to keep our lips from speaking lies. How does that give us a blessing? It's legitimate. It's okay to ask those questions of the text. Why is what it says true? Sometimes we think, internally we have this battle that says we can't question the text. Now, we should ask questions of the text all the time. We should wonder why it says what it does. We should wonder how the author, inspired by the Holy Spirit, got to where they got to so that they could write what they wrote. If you desire to love life and see good days, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Note, it doesn't say, if you desire to love life and see good days, just wait till you get to heaven and then you can enjoy things. This is about the now. This is about going through the years that we have on this earth, enjoying them, finding pleasure in them, not to excess, but finding pleasure in what we have. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Let your words be such a thing that are beneficial. They're not evil, they're not lying, they're not deceitful. Your words are constructive, they're building up, they're beneficial. And then just as a general statement, turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Now there is a difference between seeking peace or making peace and keeping peace. When you keep peace, you simply stop people from fighting. But when you make a peaceful situation, you mend relationships. And that's what it's talking about. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Pursue peace amongst people. Not just the lack of conflict, but the actual being of reconciliation. Those are the general things that it says. Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. So if you want to have a good life, let your words be helpful. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. If you want to have a good life, don't run in evil directions. Seek peace and the mending of relationships. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. As even a more general statement to what it means to seek peace and pursue it, as a more general statement for what it means to turn away from evil and do good, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. What does that mean? What does it mean that his eyes could be on the righteous as a good thing and his face be toward those who do evil as a bad thing? What it means is he's watching and he sees. His ears hear their prayer. He sees what the righteous people are doing and he is pleased by this. He watches it. He aids it. That's part of what he's doing. But when his face is turned toward them, using this sort of mixed metaphor. It is turned toward them as an enemy would turn their face, their attention toward the one that they're fighting. And when he turns his face toward those people, David in Psalm 34 actually goes on, and he says, "But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth." Why? Why? Because the legacy of those evil people is not what God wants to continue. Does that mean that we never remember evil people? We do. We know Genghis Khan. We know Adolf Hitler. We know these people. We've heard their names. It's not that we don't remember them or couldn't remember them. But those aren't the people who push the future of the world. Right? God's face is against them. But that's all of the general terms. What about the particulars? How do we get this blessing? If those are the general things, what are the specifics of how we do it? And then, why is that a blessing? Because the things that we're going to say bring about this blessing of a good life are not necessarily the things that people would say bring about a good life. In fact, they might be the opposite of things that the world would tell us brings about a good life. I can't tell you who it is, but there's an author of a book called Your Best Life Now. I can't tell you who it is, but his first name is Joel, and his last name is Osteen. So it's Joel Osteen, and the book is totally untrue, because it's all about having our best life now. It's all about what you can get right here, right now. It misses the point of the gospel. But there is a value to looking for the best life we can have on earth. We're not called to have the worst life we can have on earth. So why, though, do the things that are here that are opposite of what the world would tell us, why do they bring about a good life? Why do they bring about good days? Let's step back and look at the specifics. Before we try to get into the why, let's step back and look at the particulars of what it is that brings this about. Back to verse 8. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. All of you being whom? The believers scattered in the diaspora, the dispersion all across the known world. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. You could flip back to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. And Paul writes this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. We've talked about that several times. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. So that is the building up of the body of Christ, the unity that we have in faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Back to John chapter 17. The high priestly prayer, the true Lord's prayer. John chapter 17, verses 20 to 23, Jesus says this, in prayer for those who would follow him, I do not ask for these only, those being his disciples, his particular in that moment disciples. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. And in them, I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me. The very first way that we get to this life that we are to have, this good life, is that we have unity amongst us. Because if we are warring with each other, if we are pulling on each other, we do not get the break, the respite of the battle of life that we should get. We come here on what day? Sunday, also known for believers as the Sabbath, the day of rest. And if we show up to the day of rest and it's more exhausting because of the people who are here than the rest of our week, that is no longer a Sabbath. It's just exhausting. So if we want to have this life, we need to have unity amongst us. Not unity in that we are all exactly the same, but unity in that we are all striving for the same purpose, the same goal, and we care about each other. Oh, wait, that actually is jumping ahead. So let's move on. Unity in mind. Sympathy, which is also the same concept and word as comfort. So if we're to have sympathy with one another, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 25. This goes to one of the one another passages, 1 Corinthians 12, 25. That there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11, where Paul, writing to the same group, only later in time, says this. Sorry, I flipped to the wrong one. 2 Corinthians 13, 11. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another. Again, the same word, same idea as have sympathy, comfort one another. So we care for one another and we comfort one another. Be of the same mind. All of you believers have unity in mind and care for one another. This would go to Galatians chapter 6 of bearing one another's burdens and helping each other along. But we're to care for one another, comfort one another. Not just show up and hope somebody else has their own problem figured out, their own issues figured out. They can deal with it on their own. That's not unity. Unity is striving together for the same goal, which is maturity in Christ, which requires the growth of each of its members. Finally, brothers, all of you, have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love. Do you know how many times in the one another's we are commanded to have love for one another in the New Testament? 12 times. 12 times in the New Testament we are told to specifically, rather commanded specifically, to love one another. 2 John 5. If you would flip to 2 John 5, it's a fun one to find. Because you think, if you're not careful, that you're going to a chapter, but you're going to a verse. There's only one chapter in 2 John. It's 2 John chapter 1, verse 5, but 2 John 5. Now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is not a husband to a wife, dear lady sort of statement. This is to believers that we have this brotherly love for each other. There's nothing sexual related with it. This is the kind of love that cares deeply about the person, the needs, the wants, the desires of another person. We have brotherly love. 12 times we're commanded to love one another. Why? Because we forget. We hear it, we know it, we believe it, we walk out the doors, we forget it. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart. Let's flip there to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What is tenderhearted connected to in Paul's words there? Forgiveness. Well, that takes us to the idea of seeking peace and pursuing it out of the verses to come. But what we have here is we have tender-hearted being connected to forgiveness. How are we to have unity? We're to realize that we're all going for the same goal, the same purpose. We then have care or sympathy for one another. We care about the hurts, wants, needs, joys, hopes of the other people. We have brotherly love for one another. We're tender-hearted, which means we're forgiving to one another. And we have a humble mind. Which means what? Not only do we have unity, we have this humility that says, I do not hold all the answers. I do not hold all of the perfection. I am a person in need just like you. Peter's going to say this in 1 Peter 5:5, just a couple chapters from here. And he says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. Not just humility toward God, but humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud. His face is against the proud. But he gives grace to the humble. His eyes and ears are toward the humble. So when we step back and look at the specifics of it, the first set of specifics is that we are to have unity, sympathy, brotherly love, tenderheartedness, and humility toward one another. Us, the body of believers, exhibiting these things to one another. Why? So that when people see this unity, Jesus says in John 17, they'll see that God truly is real through Jesus to us. Because the only way people could be this way is with the help of Jesus. Verse 9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Well, let's just flip back to chapter 2, verse 23. When he, Jesus, was reviled, he did not revile in return. So why do we not repay reviling for reviling? Because Jesus didn't repay reviling for reviling. And he should have. No, he could have. Because he hadn't done anything to warrant what they were doing. Charles Spurgeon has a quote, at least it's attributed to him, I'm going to assume it is. And he says, when you realize that your brother thinks poorly of you, just remember, you're actually way worse than that. So no matter how poorly they think of you, you are actually way worse than that. Jesus, on the other hand, wasn't. He hadn't done anything wrong. And they reviled him. He hadn't done anything wrong and they hated him. He hadn't done anything wrong and they crucified him. And he didn't reply or respond in kind. It's natural to respond in kind, right? But we are not actually looking for natural responses. We are looking for supernatural responses out of his children because his spirit lives in us. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17 says this. But I say, walk by the Spirit, live, be empowered by, be in connection with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, those normal, natural responses. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. There are things you will want to do. You know what that is? It's repaying evil for evil. There are things you will want to do. It's when someone hates you, you want to hate them in return. When someone speaks badly against you, you want to speak badly against them in return. But we don't do it. Why? Not because it's natural, not because it's normal, not because it's easy. We don't respond in that way because Jesus didn't respond in that way. We don't respond in that way because we're to be in step with the Spirit who is opposed to the natural responses of the flesh. And he works opposite of them. I understand that each one of us wants to respond like that. I understand that each one of us wants to do that. It's what's in us and normal to us. But it's not okay. It's not okay for me to do it. It's not okay for you to do it. It's not okay for any one of us to do it because we are to be unified. We are to be sympathetic. We're to show brotherly love, have tenderheartedness and humility, and that we do not repay evil for evil. That's what Paul writes in Romans 12. Verses 19 and 20. We don't, and that's what Jesus says about our enemies and how we engage with them out of Matthew chapter 5. We don't engage with them in that way. But we haven't answered the question yet. Why does all of that bring about a blessing. It shouldn't. Because if we live under these guides, we are not going to come out ahead. A really good friend of mine one time made the statement that if he didn't let his kids do certain things, how were they ever going to get ahead in the world? And I know that's an absurd thing to say, and I told him that. But it's a natural way for us to think. If we do this, we're not going to get ahead in the world. Somebody else is going to get further ahead than us. I'm not going to get all that I could get. So how is that a blessing? Ponder that for just a moment. How is following this a blessing? Because it's not a blessing in Jesus in heaven that we receive when we go before God. This is a blessing on earth now. How do we get that? Why would it bring that? Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we are going to hit a couple of passages that are so incredibly misused and misunderstood that it's unbelievable. They're all on the same topic, which probably tells us that this is not an easy topic for us to really get our heads around. 1 Timothy chapter 6, you all know verse 10, the love of money is the root of all evil, which is not what verse 10 says. But we're going to start in verse 6 so that we can understand what verse 10 says. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. And that's the key point. Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 is the same point. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing with this, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich will fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Desiring money, having that be your goal, does this. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evils or evil things. What's contrasted to that? Contentment. What's the good life? What's the blessing in this life that we can have? It's contentment. Those who are content do not need more. They are happy where they are, happy with what they have. They can just enjoy what God has given to them. Those who are not content, no matter what they get or how much they have, are never satisfied, are never happy, because they always want more. And when we live a life that always wants more, we cannot have a happy life. We cannot have those good days, because all we're thinking about is how we could have more. We're focused on getting more, not focused on what God has given to us. Philippians 4, 12 and 13 says this. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. So Paul says, I know what it means to have nothing. I know what it means to have a lot. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And lest you think he doesn't know, he had been rich and wealthy. Then he had been shipwrecked and on an island. Then he got stoned by people trying to kill him. And if you ever wondered what that was like, do you know how much it hurts to get hit by a baseball? Do that over and over and over and over until you die. That's being stoned. But Paul didn't die. He got up and went and preached the gospel again. So when he says he knows what it means to be high, he knows what it means to be low. He means it. I've learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him, Christ, who strengthens me. What all things? The all things of being content no matter the circumstance you find yourself in. Because that's what brings you to a good life. That's what brings you to those happy days, days where you can enjoy what God has given to you. Many of us, too many of us, learn this lesson in life by the time our bodies can no longer do the things that we enjoy doing. Maybe we should learn this lesson sooner. To learn to be content with what we have, not always pursuing more, but content with what we have. Why? Because God gave it to us to enjoy. He didn't give it to us to make us covetous for more. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6. Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? God's helping me. Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? In Hebrews 13, God is our helper. He's on our side. What can people do? They can kill us, but what does that do? It just puts us in the presence of Jesus. They can take everything from us, but what does that do? According to Philippians chapter 4, it just gives us a different avenue through which to be content. But if we don't go there, if we don't live in that contented mentality, we have to go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves money will never be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. If you love money, you'll never be satisfied with what you have. If you love wealth, you will always think you need more income. This also is vanity. Wasted, worthless, pointless. The whole of the book of Ecclesiastes is about all the things that we can have in this world not being worth pursuing. Fun, work, money, friends, power. They're not worth pursuing. Because it's just a cycle of vanity, of worthlessness. But following God brings us to a different path. If we want to love life, if we want to see good days, the general rule is keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. It's to turn away from evil and do good. It's to seek peace and pursue it because the face of God is against the evil and his eyes are toward the righteous. Specifically what that means is that we as followers of Jesus need to have unity, sympathy. We need to have brotherly love, tenderheartedness, and humility. We need to not repay evil for evil. We need to not revile as those who revile, because when we bless them in return, we get this blessing from Christ, which is a good life, happy days, because we're content with him, not with what all we can get. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your son. Thank you for the life that we have and can have in you. We pray, Father, that we would not be men and women who need more. We would not be men and women who are unsatisfied or discontent. We pray that you would cause us to have the strength needed to be content people so that we could enjoy what you've given us to enjoy, so that we can have days that are happy and full of life and gratitude. We pray, Father, that you would be glorified in us. We pray, Father, that you would be pleased with us as your children and that you would grow us and change us, that we would be dependent on you and we would recognize our need for you. We do love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.